For the last 2 years, a little plus 2 years, we have been studying the prophets who were sent to Israel and Judah, warning them to repent. If they didn't repent, they would then suffer certain judgment that could not be avoided. In history, we know that Israel did not repent, and God did indeed judge the 10 northern tribes as well as the 2 southern tribes, the one referred to Israel, the other to Judah. But at the same time, God also gave neighboring nations. They were also confronted with their own sins, and they were promised the same results if they did not turn from their sins. Well, we're going to begin this morning in the little book of Obadiah in just a few minutes. It only has 21 verses. Imagine a preacher who would have a message of only 21 verses. Some of you might be saying, well, that would be great if our preacher could shorten his messages to maybe just a few minutes to be able to read a little bit. But that's all that Obadiah has, is the 21 verses. And God is going to deal with the nation of Edom. And I have asked you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 25, where we build the background to understand who it is that God is going to be addressing in this little book of Obadiah. We find here in Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, if you will. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, 2 nations are in thy womb, and 2 manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, which means red. And after that came out his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when he bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. So in other words, we have a great jump in time now. They are grown, and they are grown men. Verse 29 says, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So Edom and Esau, both meaning red. And Jacob said in verse 31, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, Father, we come in again into your presence, and we need the filling afresh of God's blessed Holy Ghost. Please today, Lord, give us something from the Scriptures that will be greater to deliver us from any aspect or interest in the things of this world. Deliver us from the spirit of an Esau. And thank you for the grace that you have shown in saving us. Now, Father, again, we bow before you, and we are trusting you to talk to us today, to school us in the great truths of your word, so that our lives will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and today we may grow more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Bless us now by your word and for your glory. We magnify the Savior for all that he's done for us and ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Esau. Our Bible gives a very brief description of him. In verse 27 says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field." Can I just simply put it to you, back when we went through the book of Genesis here on our Wednesday nights, we concluded that just not too long ago, working through Genesis. When we looked at this description of Esau, we see that Esau would be described in our day as a man's man. Esau is a man's man. He's a hard man. He is he's a man of the world. He's a hunter. He's a fisherman. He is a man of everything outdoors. He's the kind of man other men are drawn to. He's a man who his entire interest is on the things of this world. He's a leader of men. He's a warrior. All of that is to be found in this man, Esau, who is a cunning hunter and simply says, a man of the field. So far, sounds good. But when we read and have read the rest of this, something is revealed about Esau by what he determined to do, and something is revealed about Jacob in what he did. Esau has grown up in the family, which means, do not miss this, he is the grandson of a man named Abraham. And you cannot be born into this family without knowing that God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of idolatry, to come and to follow the living God. And so they had come up out of Ur of the Chaldees, through Mesopotamia, came down into what is now the Canaan, land of Israel, because God told him to go there. And God told him to hold up the hand of with sand in it and ask him if he could count out the grains of sand. He said, someday that's going to be the number of family. Look up into the heavens. That's yours. I want you to walk from the great river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates from south to north. God wanted Abraham to know that all this land is going to be given to you. And God had given to Abraham the promise that in you, all, every family of the world would be blessed. Meaning, God was going to someday send a great deliverer through a man named Abraham. You can't grow up in that home without knowing that story. Esau knew that story. He knew that promise. What did he think of that promise? Well, he didn't think very much of it. He had the birthright. He was the firstborn. The promise that had gone from Abraham, God had given to Esau's father, Isaac. God had spoken to Isaac, said, Isaac, the promise is as you. It's not in that son named Ishmael that was of the handmaid. My promise does not extend to him. My promise extends to you. And Isaac would have told his son Esau of the promises of God. What did Esau think about that? Esau didn't think very much about it. He didn't regard it. In fact, our Bible tells us in that last phrase of the 34th verse, thus Esau despised his birthright. Can we just kind of boil this down to the reality? And the reality of it is, Esau was a man of this world. And he would produce children who were simply men and women of this world, and that they did not have any spiritual interest whatsoever. That's the thing that we learn about Esau. And the opposite we learn about Jacob. We learn that Jacob, he may be a plain man as the Bible describes him, dwelling in tents. He's not the man's man. He's a man of tenderness. He's a man of spiritual interest. And he already had his sights because he also was in the family and a message had been delivered by his mother to him. When he and his brethren were wrestling in their mother's womb, and Rebekah went and said, God, what's going on inside of me? Why am I thus? Why am I having this, what feels like war inside of me? Because God said, because there's two different people in your womb. And he gave the promise to her that the elder would serve the younger. So Jacob believes this. Do you understand that Esau would not have believed that? Esau would have believed, I'm the eldest. The birthright's mine. The promise is mine. But when it came down to it, Esau did not believe and he did not care because he was a man of the field. He was a man of the earth, a man whose interests were all in the earth. And as Daniel could testify here this morning, that's what his life has been up until this week. And all of us can look back on our own lives and we know the course, however it was in our lives, we were individuals who were running our own lives and had our own interests. And we were Esau's. We're all Esau's born into this world with no spiritual interest whatsoever because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. But God had done something in Jacob, and Jacob had an interest in spiritual things. He would go about them in the wrong way on several occasions, but God in his grace was still going to deal with a man named Jacob. But that's not who we're talking about today, and that's not who we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about Esau, which is Edom. Turn now to chapter 36, Genesis chapter 36. As Moses, the writer of the first five books of the scripture, is giving this history of creation, Genesis 1 through 3, the history of the fall, verse chapter 3, the run-up to Noah and the absolute depravity of the human life, which is wiped out by the great flood, worldwide flood, catastrophic flood. And then the three sons of Noah that all of us are descendant from, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And then the history of Abraham, who his father was, and the history of Isaac, and now Jacob. And suddenly here in chapter 36, we have a break, and God gives an entire chapter to this man of the field and how his family developed, where he ended up, and the great nation that he became. Genesis chapter 36, verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Now Edom is a location. Edom is a plot of land. It's a piece of land south and east of the Dead Sea. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister to Nebojoth. And Ada bare Esau, Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel. And Aholibama bare Jeush, and Jalan, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, which he had gotten, which he got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob, for their riches were more than they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. As you read through the rest of the book here, the chapter rather, you see over and over again a listing of individuals. Notice verse 29. These are the dukes that came of the Horites: Duke Lotham, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Anna. And you read down through, and the word duke meaning chieftain. So the picture that we're painting here is that Esau, this man of the field, this man of the world, this man's man, immediately began to prosper. He was Abraham's grandson. He did have the blessing of Abraham on him because he was his son. He did not have the spiritual blessing, but he did have the physical blessing. And he immediately began to develop, and the men that proceeded from Esau became mighty men, chieftains, warriors. And they developed a great nation. But they separated themselves from the land of Canaan, which we would call now Israel, and moved into this rocky, mountainous region referred to often as Mount Seir. It's known for its red limestone. It's known for its some of its peaks reach 5,000 feet. And there in all of these mountains, Esau's descendants developed a great nation. That great nation had a highway that extended out of a little part of the sea that was portion of the Red Sea and became referred to as the King's Highway. And it went from this little section there connected to the Red Sea right up in through Esau's land. And in fact, when Israel came out of Egypt and Moses was guiding the people, he asked Edom, "Can we come through on the king's highway to take us into Canaan?" and Edom wouldn't allow him to do it, but I get ahead of myself. I'm simply building for you a little bit of the story of the greatness of these people. And that King's Highway, that route, became a tremendous trade route. And by it, the Edomites, Esau's descendants, the nation of Edom, gained great wealth. But they not only had great wealth, they were great men themselves. To all of this, God was going to address this man. Now, you and I know that not only did Esau sell his birthright, you also do remember that when it came time for the family blessing, that his mother, Esau's mother, having received from God the promise that the elder would serve the younger, knew that the blessing had to go to Jacob, not to Esau. And it appeared that Esau, that Isaac, the father, was going to announce the blessing to Esau. And so Rebekah concocted the idea, and Jacob followed along with it, and thus the blessing was stolen as such. And it set Jacob ahead of Esau. From that, Esau despised Jacob. And all of the descendants afterwards, and we're going to see this next week when we come back to the book of Obadiah. We're going to see how this played out. So we've kind of built the picture here. I realize we haven't covered all that can be covered. And this little book of Edom is not the only passage of Scripture. Those of you that have been with us as we went through the book of Ezekiel, you know that God gave to Ezekiel a little condemnation of Edom as well. Also Jeremiah, in one of the prophets, also condemned him. So now we find that very difficult spot, that little book called Obadiah. So if you find, get your Bible and start, if you find Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and then you find Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then you find Obadiah. One simple little page in your Bible of 21 verses and the prophecy of Obadiah. Obadiah, his name means servant of Jehovah. So it's a good name. God clearly gives Obadiah a word of prophecy about Edom. We are in the little book of Obadiah. Verse 1 reads, "The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? And understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of Mount Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Wow. Tough words. Hard words. So first of all, we'll ask ourselves this question this morning. Okay? Why should I care about Edom? This happened long ago. Edom, you can't even find these people. They don't exist. The nation doesn't exist anymore. Why did God put this in His Word, and of what relevance does it have to me in my life today? I think that we'll see, because what we see in Esau transcends all nations and all individuals. And it's very telling in this very first verse when God gives the vision to Obadiah. Obadiah sees God bringing judgment on Edom. And he says here, in verse 1, we have heard a rumor from the Lord. Well, you know what a rumor is, right? A rumor is not something that you find in the newspaper. It's not announced on the television or on the radio. A rumor is something that, well, it's kind of whispered. It's a thing you kind of hear in hushed words. Yeah, I've heard about something. That's what a rumor is. In other words, what Obadiah is saying is that God's whispered a little something to me here. In this vision, I see something that I wouldn't have seen or have known apart from God showing it to me. That's the same thing that happened to Ezekiel, and we laid that out in that term that God gave to Ezekiel that our Lord used, son of man. So here's a rumor. I'm hearing something from God. I'm getting a little something that God's telling me about that I need to tell you about. It's a rumor. We've heard this rumor from the Lord. I didn't get this whispered in my ear from somebody else. God's talking to me about this. He says, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. What an interesting line of words. Remember that in so many of these prophets, you and I read it, but we're not reading this as poetry. You realize much of this is actually written in Hebrew poetry. And this word ambassador, do you know what an ambassador is? Well, sure you do. An ambassador is someone that is sent to another country to represent the parent company. But there's something else about this name or this title, ambassador, that you may not recognize. The word actually means, I'm walking over here. All right. Notice at the back door, do you see the gold hinges holding the door up? That's this word ambassador. The word ambassador actually means hinge. And if we understand God's word aright, we understand that something turns, correct, on a hinge. So an ambassador is one that is sent to help open up. The hinge is there so that we can open up that door. And an ambassador is sent so that he can open up the communication between neighboring countries. So Obadiah is getting something from God. He's getting a vision from God, a word from God, this rumor, this something that's being whispered to him, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. God is sending Obadiah. Obadiah is going to be the hinge by which God has something to say to these heathen individuals. Here now we understand that Esau has become absolutely nothing of Abraham's sons and daughters. Lineage-wise, yes. Spiritually, absolutely not. And Obadiah is being sent by God himself to be the ambassador, the hinge, by which the communication is opened up. God has a message for Edom. What is the message that he has? In the last phrase of that first verse, "Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised." Well, what we see in these verses is, first of all, and I'm going to abbreviate this and I'll come back and build more on it next week. The first thing that we see here is that God speaks in the past tense to Edom. Though it is yet to happen, God is speaking as though it had already happened. And what had already happened? God is speaking already that they are a people destroyed. "Arise and let us, ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." God is orchestrating events here. Why is God orchestrating events? Why is God going to bring another nation that's going to hear the call of God to go and destroy Edom? God is making the arrangements for one nation to destroy another nation. Now, how that fits into the Ukraine right now, I don't know. I don't know why. I am not a prophet. But I can tell you, you and I know by the authority of God's word, God has allowed this. Now, God is still saving sinners there in the Ukraine through this. We're getting word about that. When we see the judgment of nations, God doesn't allow these things just on a whim. God has purpose in all. And God is sending Obadiah with his message, and there is a certainty that they are going to be destroyed. God says, "For all of the strength and the might and the defenses that Edom has, he has determined he's going to make them small. Furthermore, he says, thou art greatly despised." Can you imagine that? What if God had told you the otherwise and said, "You're greatly despised"? That's a terrifying thing to think, isn't it? How many other nations has God essentially said the same thing to? And I believe that he said it to many nations. And I believe the reason that God gave Obadiah this is so that nations would wake up and realize that they're living exactly as Esau did, as Edom did, and they're going to suffer the same consequences because they have the same heart. They are the same people. And the same fate awaits every nation. The nations, the Bible says, that forget God shall be turned into hell. What a terrifying thought when God says of Edom, you are greatly despised. And God begins to define their sin. Verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. What is it that causes us as sinners to run from God? It's our own pride. Do we not remember Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Because that's who we are. That's our nature, isn't it? As fallen, lost sinners, we have but one way to go. We have but one Lord. We have but one nature. And that nature, that's why the choices we make are so destructive. We can only operate within the nature that we have. Until God saves us and gives us a new nature. Esau had the world's nature. And that's what we're seeing here. And that's why God gives this little book of Obadiah. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks. Oh, you see, this is why, this is part of the reason why Edom believed that they could never fall. In fact, they put forth the question in verse 3, who shall bring me down to the ground? Understand, they lived in these mountains and it was a mountain fortress for anyone to attempt to try to get in. And some of you have even, and I would even encourage you, if you want to look up Petra or Petra, P-E-T-R-A, you'll find a lot about it on the internet. You'll find that it has about a mile long, very narrow gorge that led down into their capital city. It had defenses that made it almost impregnable, and that's what they thought. And they didn't believe that they needed God. They didn't need Abraham's blessing. They didn't want Abraham's blessing. Well, because they were real men. They had dukes. They had chieftains. They had wise men. In fact, the Bible even addresses that here, doesn't it? Notice verse 8. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of Mount Esau? You remember the book of Job, right? Two of the men that came to Job as his friends were men from the east. One of them, in verse 9, says Teman. Eliphaz was a Temanite. So, Bildad also. Both of them were from cities of Edom. So these were wise men. And it was believed that Esau had produced a generation of very wise men. In fact, when God speaks to Solomon and says, Solomon, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom that exceeds the wise men of the east. And God is talking about Esau. So when you put all of this together, we recognize that Esau was a proud nation. They're proud because they felt they were invincible. They had these impregnable fortresses in the mountains, very easily defended and very difficult to destroy. But not beyond God's power. And so God whispers a little rumor to Ambassador Obadiah on which hinges the destruction of Edom. Why is this important to us? What do we see from here? First of all, we have to see the spiritual side of this and recognize that nations, all nations, are just like Edom. And so is the United States of America. Our nation is a proudful nation. Our nation has been in thought to be in, have made ourselves, we think ourselves to be invincible. We think ourselves to be educated. You realize that, people from all over the world want to come here to get an education because of our wisdom and knowledge. You see how very much we are like Edom. And so all the world around, all of our nation is very, very much pictured here in the attitude of Edom. What hope is there for any nation that has such an attitude as this? God will not tolerate such an attitude as this. God has to deal with any nation that views itself as not needing God. Have you heard any of our, from our governor or our legislator or our president or our Congress or senators? Are any of them laying down on the Senate floor crying out for God's help and God's wisdom to know how to deal with the problems of our nation? Why, no. Why, who needs God when we have Dr. Fauci? Yes, that's a little sarcastic, I understand, but you understand the point that I'm making. And you realize that our nation feels that it's educated itself beyond God. We're in a dangerous place. Is there hope for the nation? I don't know that there is. But I know there's hope for sinners. Amen, Daniel? There's hope for sinners. God is still working and doing His saving work of sinners. Let's turn in our Bible as we close up here this morning. Turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A great language of encouragement that we find here. Verse 18 reads, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So can I insert here to the Greeks, can I just put Edom here? Or can I put Esau here for you to understand? We make this connection. We see that Esau and Edom is typified of all nations of the world. Verse 24, "But unto them which are called," are you one of the called? Well, that's not anything for you to brag about. That is for you to fall on your face before God in wonderment. God could have left you alone to be an Esau. What if He'd have left you alone to be an Esau? To continue on in your own pride, your own arrogance, your own intellect. But God did not do that for you. He interrupted your mad rush to hell, and He brought you to Himself to believe and see something that truly to this world is an absolute ridiculous story. A man on dies on a tree. And you say all of my sin was put on him? How could that be? We don't understand that justice. And so we think we've got to earn our own way rather than believe in the atoning work of Christ. Yes, indeed, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Esau's, Edomites, Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Our pride would have damned us, left us without any hope. But God in His great mercy brought us to Himself. And so what has God done for us? He has opened up our hearts. He has saved us and changed us. He's delivered us from thinking of ourselves as being wise to recognizing that we have been nothing but fools, servants of sin and Satan both. And God has done something. Look at chapter 2. You're right there. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, that none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know. The Esau's, the Edom's of this world did not know. The devils themselves that were behind them, the demons that were pushing Judas, Caiaphas, Pilate, the soldiers, to put to death Christ. They would not have crucified him because they did not realize they were sealing their own eternal doom. And they were empowering the salvation of God to save sinners. Notice verse 13 of that same chapter 2. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the Esau's of this world, the nations, the Edom's of this world, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can they know them. Esau could have searched and studied and examined the heavens and the stars and never have understood the wisdom of God. Because that wisdom of salvation does not come by human means. It only comes by the working of the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, the spiritual things, are spiritually understood, discerned. You and I owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could have been left in our sins, could have remained in our blindness and deadness. But God, in His mercy, loved us in eternity past. Who can fathom that? You and I are the very opposite of Edom, who it is said he is greatly despised. For you and I, it is we're greatly loved. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You and I recognize that God and God alone stepped into our lives and saved us by his mercy. Yes, there's something to be understood here about Edom. And it causes us to be burdened for our nation, because we see that we have the same traits that Edom possessed. And God will not tolerate such pride and arrogance. Some way, somehow, a future day of reckoning for the United States of America and for every nation in the world is coming. It's coming. Can't escape it. Because God must deal with sin. But that's not our message. We recognize it. We understand it. Our message is Christ, that God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. That's our message. It's the gospel message. It's the message of the cross. Yes, we'll give it to sinners and they'll say, I can't accept that. I won't receive that. And we see Esau's all around us. But every once in a while, we'll discover a Jacob whose heart is set on spiritual things rather than earthly things. And that will only be because God Himself initiated and did the work in the heart. Not of us. Not unto us. Heavenly Father, how we are grateful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts grieve for our nation. Lord, You know we love our land. We have men in this church house today that went into the military service, swore an oath to protect, preserve, and defend. Many have laid down their lives and have given blood so that today we enjoy the freedoms that we have. Oh God, how awful and wicked it is of this nation to think that they have by our own might, power, and wisdom that we have sustained ourselves. What foolish ideas. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that You and You alone have preserved us as a nation thus far. And we thank You for it. We bow and worship You, are grateful to have been born in this land. But Lord, we also know and we pray that You'll help us to be faithful to witness to the Esaus that are all around us, who love this world as we once loved it. And the only hope that they have is to hear the gospel as You allowed us to hear it. You enabled us to hear it. You enabled us. You gave us faith to believe what in our natural mind is foolishness. And I thank You for it. And I give You all the honor. I give You all the praise. I give You all the glory, both now and forever, that in Your abundant mercy, You loved me and gave Yourself for me. So Lord, help us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our brethren. Bless each of us here. Encourage our hearts to move out into this lost, sin-cursed world, understanding who it is we're talking to. We're talking to Esau's. But I thank You that You turn men from their sins and You can awaken and save sinners. So I praise You, Lord. I thank You for Your grace. And I ask You that You'll use us. Use us to the salvation of some other precious soul. Thank You, O God. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Open that red hymnal again to number 221. I think this is a right one for us to sing here this morning. Most of the time we sing this in our churches, just the chorus. We haven't even known the three verses that go before the chorus. Why don't you stand with me? I'll give you a chance. You can rest from your seats. Entitled, Thank You, Lord. You may recognize the course as we come to it, but we'll sing. And if you're not familiar with the way the verse is sung, you'll catch on pretty quick. Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise Him for His grace, in prayer I would repeat. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Some thank Him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know He's mine. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. I trust in Him from day to day. I prove His saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to Him until I see His face. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free.